Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you tonight for the privilege of praying, and we first off start off by just acknowledging that you are God, and you are Creator, and you are great. And we thank you. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done, and we thank you for what you have done for us. And we don't deserve it, and we acknowledge that. And so we just begin by honoring you and worshiping you and adoring the holiness of the Lord our God. And then, Lord, we pray for a lot of things. We pray for our nation. We are in so many ways divided. And when you hear people talk, there just seems to be a total lack of civility. And sometimes it's from both sides. It's not one or the other. And I just pray for healing in our land. I pray for righteousness to be exalted. I pray for your name to again be great. I pray for healing. Your word says that if your people will come together and if we will repent of our sin and if we will call on your name, that you will hear from heaven and that you will forgive our sin and you will heal our land, and our land needs healing, and we pray for that. We pray for the spiritual things that have been mentioned tonight. As we've mentioned them and named them, we've been praying and been in a spirit of prayer across this room. We pray for the spiritual needs. We pray for the physical needs. We pray for the emotional needs. We pray for the brokenness of homes and relationships. And we pray for all the sickness that's in our community, in our schools, and just so many people that are under the weather. And we just ask your blessing and your hand to be felt, your spirit to be evident. I rejoice with those that rejoice, with Jesse and others that have heard good reports and good news. I weep with those that weep. I grieve with those that grieve. And Lord, tonight I pray for those whose hearts are burdened. There are many in this room right now. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that you want us to live life fully according to your plan. Lord, thank you for blessing our church. Thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you'd continue to just have your will and your way in our lives, in our church, in our community. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bible tonight and find the book of Revelation. And tonight we are in the 11th chapter. So this is an interesting passage now. You already know this because it's been said so much. How many of you feel like you at least know a little bit more about Revelation than you did when we started this? Anybody? Good. You know at least a little bit more. How many of you have been at least once or twice confused as you? Yeah, me too. That's always true for me too. Well, you know this by now. You know that the book's divided into three parts. The past. The past is what was in chapter 1, John wrote to tell why he was writing the book, what God had told him to write. And then there was a part that was the present. Now, it's not the present for us now, it was the present for John. And for John, that was chapter 2 and 3 when he wrote those seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor that God gave him the word to write. They weren't a word from John, they were a word from God that he had given to those churches that were across Asia Minor, what is today Turkey. And then the rest of the book, beginning in chapter 4, going to the end of the book, is the future. That's what we're most interested in, I suppose, and that's what's going to happen and how these things are all going to come to pass. Now, when you look at God's calendar, just to remind you, here are the things. From my understanding, different people look at this through different lens. They see it differently. Some would disagree with me about this, but I've tried to be open and honest and tell you this is the lens that I'm looking through. This is the way that I understand this. When you're talking about the future, the next thing on God's calendar is going to be the rapture of the church. Some see the rapture of the church happening during the tribulation. Some see the rapture of the church happening after the tribulation. I see the rapture of the church happening before the tribulation. Now, if we die before that happens, if we go to be with the Lord before that happens, then when the rapture takes place does not matter because we will have already gone into the Lord's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The ones to whom this is going to matter when the rapture is are those who happen to be alive when the rapture of the church takes place. My understanding is that the next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, that he is going to, the dead in Christ will rise up, be reunited with their bodies. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's when judgment of the saints, as we are rewarded for those the way you've lived your life, all of those things will happen. We'll gather with the Lord, and during this period that's called the tribulation, we will be with the Lord. That's what Revelation chapter 4 was about. It was a picture of us being in heaven and worshiping the Lord. But then on earth, there's going to be this period of time that's called the tribulation. Daniel talks about it, Ezekiel, Matthew talks about it, Revelation talks about it, this period of time, 7 years of judgment being poured out upon planet Earth. A false prophet is going to arise. He's going to be known as the Antichrist. He is going to be a smooth-talking, he or she is going to be a smooth-talking, charismatic person who is able to convince people that they know the way to bring peace in the world. And the world is going to respond to this person, but then it's all going to fall apart, and the judgment of God is going to be poured out. And at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Lord is going to return. That's the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. The second coming of the Lord, he's going to come back to earth. We're going to come with him. The battle of Armageddon is going to take place. He is going to establish 1,000-year reign here on earth. And then he is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And for all eternity then, we will be in God's presence. So that's my understanding of it in a nutshell, right? So here's what we're going to do, as we always do. I'm going to read the 11th chapter. I'm reading it out loud because the scripture said that he who reads it will be blessed, he who hears it will be blessed, and those who obey it will be blessed. So I'm going to read it, you're going to hear it, and then it's up to us to obey what God's word says. So let's read it. Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words: go and measure God's sanctuary and the altar, and count those who worship there. But exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary. Don't measure it, because it is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These men have the power to close the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with any plague whenever they want. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is called prophetically Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And representatives from the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. So great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place, and 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged, and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both great, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth." God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, and an earthquake and severe hail. You got it? Makes perfect sense? Well, let's talk about this a little bit. What's happening in chapter 11? Now remember, chapter 10 and almost all of chapter 11, until you get to the very end of it there where it talks about the seventh trumpet. Chapter 10 and 11 is an interlude. It's a parenthesis. And it's not necessarily chronological. It's not that between the sixth and the seventh trumpet and these judgments that are being poured out, that what he says there in these two chapters, that that's when it's going to happen. I think what he's doing is telling us something that's happening throughout this period of the tribulation. But he just pauses between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, and with the parenthesis around it, he says, basically, let me clear up some things that are happening. Let me tell you some things that are going on and why those things are going on. So that's all that we studied last week. All of chapter 10 is a part of this parenthesis between these two, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So when he starts chapter 11, he begins talking about this sanctuary. He's talking about a temple. So the first question has to be, what temple is he talking about? Now, I don't know if I'll get to all of this chapter tonight or not, but what I'm about to tell you is good to know from a biblical literacy point of view. It will help you as you read Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, to understand the things that I'm about to tell you. It just kind of helps tie the Scripture together and to understand some things. So let me give you a little background, some historical background, to help you understand this so that we know what he's talking about. He's talking about a temple. So the question has to be, what temple is he talking about? Now, in Scripture, there were several temples. The first temple, actually, before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle. And about as far back as 1250 B.C. By the way, when I talk about B.C. and A.D., you and I both know what that means, right? Before Christ, and A.D. means it's Latin for in the year of our Lord. You know, if you go to museums today, or if you go to, particularly if you go to Europe and you look at historic sites, they don't use B.C. and A.D. They use the initials B.C.E. and C.E. Now, the first time I heard that, about 25 years ago, I think I was in Greece. I'd taken a group from our church there, and we were in Corinth, and the guide was talking about something that had happened, and he referred to something CE. He gave a date, but instead of saying AD, he said CE. And I said, I'd never heard that before. I said, what do you mean CE? And he said, well, that's common era. Now, I thought he said error, E-R-R-O-R, error, common error, and that will make you bow your back up, common error, you know, hit you in the face with that. He wasn't saying common error, he was saying era, E-R-A, common error. See, archaeologists don't want to give any acknowledgement of anything about God. They don't want to validate anything about Jesus or anything about God or anything about faith, so they've decided that instead of talking about B.C., which is before Christ, and A.D., which is in the year of the Lord, they refer to C.E., which means common era, and B.C.E., which means before common era. But guess what divides B.C.E. and C.E.? It's still the birth of Jesus. They just don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to say that. So if you're reading something today in National Geographic or you go to a museum somewhere and you see CE or BCE, that's what that's all about. They're just trying not to use anything that makes any reference to Jesus or in the year of our Lord. But I digress. The first mention in Scripture of a holy place for them to worship the Lord was in 1250 BC. And that's when God gave Moses the directions for the tabernacle. And for several hundred years, for several generations, four or five generations, the people of Israel worshiped God in this temporary dwelling that God gave them very specific instructions of how to build this tent and where to put the furniture and how to put the 12 tribes around and what order they would be and where the priest would be. Very specific instructions in the Old Testament. So for several hundred years, they worshiped in a tabernacle, a temporary, movable dwelling place. It was a tent, a big tent, but a tent. In 1000 B.C., roughly, David conquered Jerusalem. And he had in his heart the desire to build a permanent place where God would be worshipped, a temple. But David had blood on his hands. David had sinned before God. And even though David had the desire in his heart, God said to David, "You're not going to be able to do that, but your son Solomon will be able to fulfill what is the desire of your heart." So in 968 BC, the first temple was built. It's called Solomon's Temple. It was majestic. It was huge. When you read in Scripture about how it was built, the enormity of it, the materials that went into it, it is incredible what manpower and what resources went into building that temple. And that temple lasted from 968 BC until 586 BC. So for almost 400 years, they worshiped in that temple. In 586 BC, that temple was destroyed when the Babylonians overthrew Jerusalem. And the Babylonians then took the Hebrews into captivity, Babylonian captivity. So when you're reading in the Old Testament and you're reading Esther or you're reading Nehemiah or you're reading Jeremiah or you're reading Ezekiel, those are books and prophecies that were written during the exile. They weren't living in Israel. They had been taken captives out of Israel and they were being forced to live in another land and the temple had been destroyed. They had no temple. Lamentations. You know, what does lamentation mean? To lament something. It means to weep. Lamentations is the book of weeping while they were away in captivity. Now, they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, 70 is significant because that's a biblical number. I think it's a literal number, but it's a biblical number as well. So for 70 years, from 586 until 516, they were in captivity in Babylon. But in 516, they were allowed to go back to Israel. And the second temple was built. And it's called Zerubbabel's Temple. But Zerubbabel's Temple was nothing like Solomon's Temple. It would be like comparing a Cadillac Escalade to a smart car. They're both cars, but they're not the same. You know? It was the temple, but it was not like Solomon's temple. But that temple lasted for a long time, from 516. For 500 years, that temple was used until a man named Herod came along, Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was called Herod the Great not because he was a great man. He wasn't a great man. He was a great builder. And he built a lot of cities, and he built a lot of things. And he took, because he was trying to get in good with the Jews, the Israelites, he took Zerubbabel's temple, and he remodeled it and enlarged it. And he built it to the scale of Solomon's temple. And we call that Herod's temple. It's really still Zerubbabel's temple. It's the same temple. They didn't tear Zerubbabel's down. He just enlarged it. Added to it. But we think in terms of three temples, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and Herod's temple. But in fact, there are two, with one just having been enlarged. So from about, different people say different times, but sometime in the late 20s before Christ until about 19 before Christ, for about 10 years or a little more than that, maybe 15 years, Herod enlarged this magnificent temple. Now, that was the temple that Jesus would have gone to, Herod's temple. And that temple lasted from the time that Herod finished it in 19 BC. That temple lasted until 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And Israel no longer existed. And really, if you were reading the Bible from 70 AD until the mid-1900s, and you're reading prophecies about Israel and the place of Israel, you would be confused because there was no Israel. Israel didn't exist. That plot of ground was Palestine, not Israel. The Jews had no place, no home. Great Britain was determined, and then the United States got involved to reestablish this land in 1948. Israel was reestablished as a nation. But that little plot of ground called the Temple Mount has always been in question. And Israel does not control the Temple Mount, even though it's in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, the Temple Mount is about the size of our church property. It's 40 acres. So it's a big piece of ground. And when you think in your mind about the skyline of Israel, if you've seen pictures of Israel, the dominating picture in your mind of Israel is that golden dome, right? It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's actually a Muslim mosque. It's the Mosque of Omar. It's built over Mount Moriah, where a sacrifice was made. Non-Muslims could go into the Mosque of Omar. I've been inside of it. I've seen what's there and the top of where it's built over Mount Moriah. Now we can't go there anymore. We can walk around outside, see it from the outside, but we can't go in anymore. Just to the south of that, still on the Temple Mount area, is another mosque called the El Aqsa Mosque. Now Jews really can't go on that part of Israel. They don't own that. They're not in control of it. The Palestinians are. And the Palestinians and the Israelis actually worked out kind of a peace about this. And to broker it, the Jordanians actually control what happens on the Temple Mount area. So when you go to the Temple Mount, we can go there. When you go to the Temple Mount, you see Jordanian police. You see Jordanian soldiers. Even though it's right in the middle of Israel, they are controlling the Temple Mount area. So how, if the Bible says that there's this temple in the future, he's not talking about any of those temples I just mentioned. They've all been destroyed. As a matter of fact, somebody remind me, when did John write this? What year? In the 90s, yeah. He was in his 90s, and it was in the years of the 90s. And I just told you that the temple was destroyed in 70. So when John wrote this and he said, I saw a temple and I measured it, he wasn't talking about any of the temples they knew anything about because they were all already destroyed. There was no temple when he said this. So what temple is he talking about? Well, now when you read Ezekiel and when you read even over in Matthew 24, when you read different scripture passages about this temple, he is talking about a temple that is going to be built. Now that raises the question, how in the world is anyone ever going to get, you know, the Temple Mount area is the holiest place on earth because it's important to the Jews. It's important to the Muslims because of Muhammad and what happened there and their thinking with Muhammad, and it's important to us as Christians. How in the world will the Muslims who control that ever allow a temple to be built there? I don't know. But this Antichrist, this smooth-talking, silver-tongued orator, this charismatic person that's going to convince the world that he can bring peace somehow during the tribulation is going to convince them. Maybe he's going to convince them because Jewish historians now say that they really don't think that where the Dome of Omar is actually where the Holy of Holies was, that it's to the north. Maybe he's somehow going to convince them that the Muslims can continue to have what they have there in the Mosque of Omar, and the Jews can have this temple. I don't know how it's going to happen, but somehow a temple is going to be built during this period of time called the Tribulation. Now, it might interest you to know that there are Orthodox Jews right now who have already made preparation for this temple to be rebuilt. They've got the furniture. They've got priests that have been trained. They are ready for this to be built whenever that time happens. I just don't happen to believe that it's going to happen until after the rapture of the church and during this period of time called the Tribulation. Now, that's what he's talking about. Now, I just spent a long time talking about one verse. But I think that's important background to kind of have in your mind to understand what he's talking about. So John said that the Lord told him to measure the sanctuary. And then this is the first time that he's really given us specific numbers here about time period. And he says that for 42 months that they are going to trample the holy city. For 42 months, that's 3.5 years. So what that appears to be saying to me is that about halfway through this tribulation, this temple is going to be rebuilt during that first part of the tribulation, and during the second half of the tribulation, it is going to be there. Now he's going to start talking about these two witnesses, and this is really interesting. Two witnesses, who's he talking about, and what are they doing, and what is this all about? Now, I knew when I started this tonight that I was going to spend more time talking about the temples, and I wouldn't get into all the passage itself, but I'm going to be back next week so we can talk about it again anyway. So we didn't have to finish it all tonight anyway. So I'm just going to stop there. We'll start next week talking about the witnesses and who that is. Who do you think the witnesses are that he's talking about? Why we think that the beast shows back up? The beast shows back up. Who's the beast? Well, the beast is the Antichrist. When we get over to chapter 13, we're going to see a whole lot about the Antichrist, but he comes up right here too. Remember now, the Antichrist is not the devil. The Antichrist is a person that the devil has empowered. I'll mention this next week, but I want to show you something that I think is kind of interesting. Right at the end of the chapter, it said, God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary. Somebody needs to call Indiana Jones and tell him to quit looking for it. I don't know how it got to heaven. I don't know if God took it during the... I don't know, but he says that the Ark of the Covenant is going to be in this sanctuary in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? Well, we'll talk about all that next week. I'll go into more depth in the rest of the passage. I wanted to give you the background tonight to these temples that he's talking about. There's no way that he can be talking about one of the physical temples. No way. There is a future temple that is going to be built during this period of time. Now, occasionally, I'll say this and then I'll quit. Occasionally, I will hear people say that before the Lord comes, the temple's got to be rebuilt. No, 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 no. The rapture of the church will happen. Then during the tribulation, this temple will be built. Then the second coming will take place. So let's stop there. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you tonight for your word. It's challenging. This is a challenging passage. Help us to grasp it as best we can, to understand it, and to really get a little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like when you establish your domain. And when you finally say that the time has come and that judgment is at hand, help us to live knowing that one day all of these things are going to come to pass. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See you Sunday.